Welcome to worship here at St Andrew's on the Terrace this morning. Our gathering words are just inside the order of service. Spirituality sometimes cannot be expressed in words, but can be danced through our world. It can be painted in shapes and swirls and squares. The spirit may be found in dramatic moments. Through music, it whispers its way to our heart. Walking in the creative steps of the Creator, we become co-creators of beauty and form, of colour and movement, through all forms of the arts. Thus we find our spirits nourished. Thanks be given for the sweet and challenging beauty. Thanks be given for creativity. Why the organ needs fixing. Bruce can't find the note. It's going away, it's going away, it's going away. You could sponsor a pipe to help us raise money. Well, it doesn't often do that. It doesn't often do that. Maybe there's someone here who has a bad conscience about not having donated to the organ fund recently. Kia ora tātou. So I'm in a very embarrassing position. Last week I got up and confidently announced it was Father's Day and went into an uncharacteristically long welcome about fathers and an uncharacteristically long prayer about fathers, which you can look up and listen to on the audio reflections, because it's not ever going to get repeated, even on the right day. And then I apologised in the Friday e-news and said that Father's Day was the second week in September, which it's not. It's the first week in September. So I'm resigning from my position as guardian of the date for Father's Day, and if anyone else wants the position, they're free to take it. My apologies. This goes to show you should check your facts. Shouldn't believe what people tell you. And it's interesting, though, because it was kind of an example of me being swayed by TV advertising, because the TV ads had been on for so long. I sat there on the Saturday night before last week thinking, it must be tomorrow. No, better get Christmas right. That's right. Yeah. So today we are going to delight in the arts, and we have some painted arts revolving in front of you on the screen. Later we're going to have some music, and later you're going to dance. So do look forward to that. Let us pray. We are glad that as human beings, whether we get things wrong or not, we are still worthwhile and appreciated and loved. And we come on this beautiful sunny day into this beautiful space to contemplate what the arts bring to our lives and to our spiritual journeys, to think about the delight of colour and form, the beauty of music, the satisfying tactile feel of sculpture and of forms. And we give thanks for the skill and design and thoughtfulness that enhances our world every day. Even the chairs we sit on are the result of someone thinking carefully about our needs in this moment. And this building and others are created carefully by architectural thought and skill of the builder. And so we give thanks that as well as the natural created world, there is a world co-created by human beings that brings us delight and joy. And so today, as we revel in that, may our spirits be nourished. So may it be. Amen. And we say together the Jesus Prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, which is on the laminated card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Well, I can't hear the patter of tiny feet anywhere in the building. And rather than run a competition as to who amongst the adults is the youngest, which could be embarrassing, I'm going to light this candle to indicate that we do include children amongst our number. They're out there in the sunshine, we hope, having a good time. And I was going to speak to them. They must have known I was going to show them art books and decided that was far too boring to come and listen, watch. But it gives me the chance to tell you about one particular experience I had in Australia. There was an exhibition called Beyond Belief, Modern Art and the Religious Imagination, which I went to see. And as you went into the gallery, it took you from traditional Christian art through to more modern pieces. But there was one that I found totally transfixing. And it looks very, very ordinary. It'll just look even more ordinary to you, just a plain brown oblong. It's actually leather. And it's leather that's been taken from from bench covers of a San Francisco gymnasium. And if you may not be able to see, but up here there's a faint kind of feeling that could be there's almost a ghostly look of a figure. A head, arms, the body would have been there. And it's the leather cover of benches that men lay back on to push weights. And their sweat and other body exudations have stained the leather over a length of time. And the reason for this particular one being chosen is that it was a gym that was frequented a lot by gay men, and many of whom had AIDS. And so it has almost a reminiscent look of the Shroud of Turin. And particularly in the setting of the religious art, it made you think of that immediately as you looked at it. I suspect if you look at it more closely later, there are some scratches on it that I suspect the artist has enhanced the leather with. But it was a very, very sobering thing to see in the middle of quite a lot of beautiful art and challenging art, but generally colourful art. And very sobering in that it really is one of those moments when Jesus' journey is brought right into our context and right into now, and we're reminded that that journey that he walked is our journey, and it's everyone's journey, and this was evidence of that. It's quite good there were no children today, because I was wondering if I would show that to them, and I thought, but the adults would really be interested, so you're very welcome to come and have a look at the book later. And we've got a treat today. Part of the music part of our spirituality in the arts has been the first hymn that you sang, all about music, and Jolene, who you usually see behind a computer in the office, is going to play the flute for us. Thank you, Jolene, and Vivian, her accompanist.
Thank you.
So let's now pass the peace, and you might like to comment on the beautiful music to each other.
This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. This morning's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet they are fed. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? This morning's contemporary reading is from Art and Christian Spirituality, Companions in the Way by Lucy Shaw. The partnership of art and spirituality probes the meanings that lie beneath the surface of all phenomena, waiting to be recognized and acknowledged. And this is, of course, the benison of the sacramental view of life, in which everything points to something and everything is significant, a sign, a symbol. Art brings order out of chaos. For me, art is the impulse that gathers materials from our disparate but rich and compellingly diverse universe and assembles them in a way that brings a kind of order out of their chaos, an order with elements of both conflict and resolution. Art is also the result of our human impulse to find expression for that something within us that responds to the stimuli surrounding us, crying out to be expressed, to find meaning in beauty or terror or sex or something as mundane as food, and to reflect this in a form, a medium which produces a response, or excitement, disgust, wonder, even shock or anger in those around us. I've concluded that there is nothing in the universe about which poetry cannot be written. This aesthetic impulse seems to be universal. Art finds meaning in all of human experience or endeavour, drawing from its strength and surprise by reminding us of what we know but may never have recognised truly before, transcending our particularity with soaring ease. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we consider how our spirituality is intertwined with art and art intertwined with spirituality, may we see and hear what we need to. So may it be. Amen. David danced before the Lord with mixed reviews, as you heard today. The people of Israel got elaborate instructions for what kind of decoration was and was not allowed in the tabernacle. The art of pottery is mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah when he talks about going down to the potter's house. And Jesus drew something, we don't know what it was, in the sand. References to the arts and the scriptures are few and far between. Yet, as a whole, the holy book begins with a burst of life in the act of creation. A creator implies creativity. Just as in any drama, it's wise to notice what images are presented in the first act, so it is with scripture. That's how the continuing theme is set. Creativity is therefore, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us, front and centre in the Israelite view of the divine energy. This is not a reflection about the relative merits of creation and evolution, as the stories in Genesis 1 and 2 are not about establishing method and technique of making the world, but about theological ideas. And the divine, let's admit, is as mysterious to us today as it was to those ancient writers. The divine they intuited was a generative, creative force. The very nature of God, the essence of a divine being for them, was creating, making, shaping, bringing into being, forming, developing. The planet as we know it now, the story tells us, forms through changing times and scenes. It's populated with life of many forms, and they develop into other forms. Millennia go by, and I wonder if for a minute we could imagine God as a real person here. I wonder if God was like my Sunday school students when I was a university student in Dunedin. I was telling them the story one day with breathless intonation and exciting detail when one child suddenly interrupted, saying, "When do we get to play with the plasticine?" I like to imagine God getting impatient for the time when the clay came out and the human beings were on the agenda for the day. I know it didn't happen like that, but it's fun imagining it. And that's the key to spirituality and the arts, spirit and the arts, imagination. Also, intuition, creative expression, and lateral thinking. In the arts, we literally go off script, because script and text, book and documents are not enough to express what the spirit is saying to the heart, that centre of us which is not the beating, throbbing muscular organ in our chest, but situated in a kind of metaphysical space between the mind and the soul, and perhaps too the gut. Words cannot always capture the beauty we see or feel. They cannot always describe the feelings we cannot name. They cannot always report accurately the connections that we intuit. So in the arts, we use other objects than a pencil or keyboard or ballpoint pen. Sometimes our bodies are our pens, swaying in the dance gently, then gathering and with a massive push of muscle, leaping to heights to express joy. We train our muscles' memory to play on violin, flute or piano, organ, drums or clarinet, so we can make sounds that are both beautiful and soothing and calming, or brutal, challenging and shocking. We employ brushes and needles and pottery wheels, hands and feet, stencils and canvas, board and walls, to say in paint or fabric or clay what we cannot ever put into words. In the world of drama, films and television, we stylize life by fitting words into dramatic forms. We enhance our analysis of life by fitting words into those dramas, and we watch it, our life being enacted out before us on the stage. It takes all our energy, skill and nuance of expression and tone of voice to get across the deeper reflection which the playwright is striving to put across. And the life that we're seeking to portray, to interpret, to comment on is increased 1,000 times by the different artists' impressions in dance and paint and print and clay and stone and music. Those very works of art then themselves add to the richness of the landscape around us. They enter our culture and they become the stuff of our legends. The connection between spirituality and the arts is a huge topic, and it's one that I hope St. Andrews will embrace as the future rolls on. Some like music, others painting, some drama, some dance, others sculpture. But what is the connection to our faith? Not just when the artistic product has overt Christian references, but when it is simply beautiful, or simply a brutal challenge to the senses? What does that do for our spirit? What do we do with the arts when they challenge and disturb us? Is art just to decorate, or is it also to lead us on in our growth and development, sometimes in ways that are uncomfortable and stretching? This makes me think of the Stations of the Cross by Professor Bob Goldie. They are very polarising in our congregation. Some say quite strongly that they hate them. Others like or love them. The artist used a prolific object which was on the terrace at the time, oil drums, the precursor to the now ubiquitous orange traffic cones. In doing so, he embeds the last journey of Jesus into our context. He puts Jesus on the terrace and the onlookers and other participants there too. In using oil drums for the people, he avoids the difficulty and the distraction of representational art, where then we may have stood around and said, I don't like the expression he's put on Jesus' face. And I think Jesus would have been taller, shorter, fatter, thinner, with less hair than he's got here. He has also, believe it or not, those of you who hate the paintings, delicately avoided depicting Jesus as a person, as if to respect the mystery of Jesus as the truly ineffable and intangible entity that he was. We know an oil drum isn't Jesus, but it is placed where he was. It is doing what he did. So we are saved from critiquing a realistic representation. We are let loose to be involved in the action as one of those who walk the terrace while road construction is going on and observe the action. And we are also free to imagine ourselves as an oil drum in the crowd, or as one of the actors in the scenes, or even as Jesus himself. After all, anyone can be an oil drum if they choose to. Maybe when the Stations of the Cross come out again in 2021, you can look at them with new eyes. And then we have the hangings that change through the seasons, adding colour and significance to the sanctuary area. Purple with candles for Advent, white gold for Christmas, green for Epiphany, and purple for Lent. White gold again for Easter and green for Ordinary Time, which we're in at the moment. Red for Pentecost and commemorative days. Blue for Creation, which we'll see next month. And then back to green. Red for November. And then the purple for Advent completes the circle and starts a new year. The seasonal colours of the year were a medieval device to mark the changing of the year so the mostly illiterate congregations of the time could keep track of the spiritual cycle. Our own Reformed tradition smashed into this tradition in the 16th century. Iconoclastic, destroying statues, whitewashing over frescoes in church and banishing saints' days to avoid superstition, apparently. Left to itself, the Reformed tradition is extremely plain and unadorned. It might then be no accident, and in fact perhaps a corollary of that banishment of art and colour and life, that Protestant theology in its plainest form is strict and word-based, uncompromising and sometimes very rigid. I met a woman on level two during the week and she said to me, this is a Presbyterian church, isn't it? They're the best, aren't they? I said, of course they are. And she said, yeah, I think Presbyterians are the best, really strict but laid back at the same time. The only prohibition in Scripture against art, along with other delights in which we might indulge, is that it is not made into an idol. Not a freestanding little doll kind of idol, but that it does not become what we worship. Always the true focus of our life needs to be the cultivation of the deep self within. If for any reason any of the arts would distract us from that search rather than enhance that search, we need to notice that trend and do something about it. I haven't proved that arts and spirituality are linked, but others that are more versed in philosophy, art and theology can do that. I want to finish with a snippet from a blog by Jan Richardson, whose painting is on the front of the Order of Service, the swirly blue one. And also one or two of hers have already gone by on the screen. She begins with a quote from the book that she goes on to write about in her blog. This is the quote. Treat the arts as a window dressing for the truth rather than a window into reality. Embrace bad art. Demand artists to give answers in their work, not raise questions. Never pay artists for their work. And she goes on to explain. These are a few of the guidelines that Philip G. Ryken offers in a great article published online this week, one that I wish every person connected with the church would read. In, quote, How to Discourage Arts in the Church, Ryken, a pastor and the president of Wheaton College, writes about making the sad discovery that so many folks, artists as well as non-artists, have long known the arts are not always affirmed in the life of the local church. He goes on to write, We need a general rediscovery of the arts in the context of the church. This is badly needed because the arts are the leading edge of culture. And she goes on to say, Ryken's words drew me back to the time when, after serving for some years as a pastor in a congregation, I was appointed to a ministry as the artist in residence at San Pedro Center, a retreat and conference center owned by the Catholic Diocese of Orlando, Florida. For several years after moving there, I often crossed paths with friends and colleagues who would say, So Jan, are you still on that sabbatical? Knowing that I was doing something connected with the arts, they figured I was taking a break from ministry, doing something that was more vacation than vocation. Her comments are a timely warning as we consider this pillar today. We invite others in to do music a lot here, and we are investing a lot of money and effort in restoring the pipe organ, but the other arts are less obviously supported. What could we do that would enhance our spiritual journeys through music, but also the other arts too? Let that thought roll round in the back of your mind and let me know when the ideas form. Ironically, yesterday I was sent an email from Earth Diverse, which together with the Waikato Interfaith Council, Art Makers Trust and the University of Waikato's Ecumenical Chaplain's Office began yesterday a series of talks, readings, music and dance performances, practical workshops and an ongoing exhibition devoted to the theme of art and spirituality. It runs from yesterday to the 30th of September. Jan Richardson would be pleased to hear of that initiative. At first I thought it was only on this weekend, but I can send the link to anyone who wants it, and the link's printed in the written script of this reflection. So as we allow the challenge of the arts to percolate, ferment, and bubble up ideas to the surface in a truly creative process, in the meantime, how can you arrange your life so you encounter more artworks, more music, dance, drama, and sculpture so that you personally find your journey deeper and richer and your life more full and free? Spirit and the arts, we need them both because they are both about each other. and your offering for the work here and beyond, and food for the food bank will be received. So may it be. Well done. That was the dramatic part of the service. Antiphonal reading. And if you'd been Jewish, you'd have been a lot better at it. If you read the Psalms, you'll notice that every second line is virtually a repeat of the first line. And so it'll say, God is marvellous, and then God is wonderful. They're saying much the same thing, and just repeat it. That's Hebrew poetry. And so it gave itself well to antiphonal use in the temple. So one side and the other. But very good, I forgot to remind you that was going to happen. The notices are here. Anyone with notices, come up the front and so that you can give them. Just a little interesting note. See the request for stormy photos. I got an email from Georgia Gray in Marseille sending us three storm pictures for that. So three of the pictures that will be up on that week will be from France, southwest France.
Good morning, I'm Anna Smith, a member here. I wanted to tell you about a lunchtime concert on Thursday this week, 12:15 to 1 o'clock. I belong to a choir, and several of us at St Andrews do, called Local Vocals, and we rehearse in Karori each week. And we're singing a program, a really fun program actually, of popular music from each decade of the 20th century. So we start with Stand By Me, go through Blue Moon, Ain't Misbehaving, through to a bit of Dolly Parton, and end with Africa. So it's varied and it's uplifting, really fun to sing, and I think fun to listen to. So 12:15 on Thursday here.
My name's Jim Cunningham. 4 weeks ago, we were at worship in St Cuthbert's Church in Edinburgh, and it's a church with a lot of artwork in it, and it has a ceiling like this at the front, but it's not plain like that. It's full of Renaissance art. But at the back, on the back wall, there was on loan a large painting that had just been done by one of the modern Scottish artists, and it was off Lake Tekapo. But we were told it was Lake Tekapo. The artist was going to give a lecture on it just at the time we were taking off on Tuesday afternoon.
Paul Satherley here. I think almost everyone or everyone knows that my mother died on Monday evening, and I'd like to thank people here for messages and phone calls and words spoken to me and Jenny, including this morning. I'd like to share with you that Susan took the service for us on Friday in Levin, and I'd like to acknowledge the way that Susan did that. She spent a generous amount of time with my brother and me. She, at pretty short notice, rescheduled appointments that might have affected some people here for Friday, and spent the day in Levin and at Foxton. And she made a service that acknowledged Mum's life in a way that reflected her own experience and her own spirituality. And so I would like to thank you, Susan, in front of your congregation here for that. Just to finish, it's not just me that thinks that. My cousin rang me and left a voicemail last night, and in particular mentioned that how wonderful the service was and how well choreographed, my cousin Lois said. And that choreographing is due to Susan. Thanks.
Kia ora, I'm Sue. Thank you for all the jars that have rolled in since my request last week. I have brought with me what I could carry of the first batch of marmalade, so there are about a dozen jars up on the back on the table beside the sound desk. There's a wee plastic pot for you to put a gold coin donation in, which will go to the organ fund. It's Seville orange marmalade, so it's got oranges and lemon juice, and there's not a whiff of grapefruit anywhere near it, so anybody who can't have grapefruit is able to eat my marmalade. Okay, if they like it. Okay, thank you very much.
Morning, I'm Brian Burrell. Some of you will be aware that Joan Tyler was going in for a hip operation last Thursday. I had a communication with her daughter Susan on yesterday, and Joan's doing well, as usual, as they do. She was up the next day. and will be coming home in the next couple of days. I commented to Susan, oh, your mum will be looking forward to being able to ably walk to the Roxy, which of course is just down the road from where they live and are frequented anyway. And Susan said, well, she's even commented about getting back into the walking group. So obviously the operation at this stage has done well. So that's Joan Tyler. Thanks.
Hello, I'm Norman Wilkins. Of course, I'm going to speak about the living wage that is mentioned on the notices. As Lindy said last week, it is really influential to have a good turnout, a large number of people present who are going to really get the message across that is important to our community, that people are treated justly. I'm hoping that we will be able to have our banner at the one here at Wellington to really make our presence felt, as well as having lots of people here. But also, not just for the living wage, as you know, there are really big issues that are affecting our community at the moment, whether it be housing or seismic work or what happens in the city centre here or public transport. And it's a good opportunity at a meeting like this to get to know these really influential people who will be our councillors. So, you know, if you really can come, and please do.
Thank you. I'm Tony Pears. Following the mosque shootings in Christchurch and also the massacre of Christians at Easter in Sri Lanka, the United Nations proclaimed the 22nd of August, that was last Thursday, as an international day commemorating the victims of acts of violence based on religion or belief. In the prayer for St Andrews, which we used every week, we pray the words, "Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ." So I think it's timely to remember all the persecuted Christians around the world, especially in Asia and Africa, and especially vulnerable Christians who have converted from Islam.
Thank you, Tony. I want to add to what Paul said about the funeral, because a lovely little human moment happened as a result of that. I was looking for some of the music on CD that Paul's mum had requested, and I went to the Marsden Bookshop, Karori, and yes, I am advertising them. And I said what I wanted, and of course, the problem with stuff written by Bach is that they very cleverly write everything in German on the back of the CDs. So we were struggling to find what we wanted. And I had to go to an appointment, and I said, well, I'll come back at 2 o'clock, and if you've been able to find something, that'd be great. Came back. The woman had gone home to her own CD collection, looked through all her Bach CDs, taken 4 out and brought them back, and she loaned them to me. She said, you can take these, you might find something amongst these. I was just blown away. She didn't even ask for my phone number and my name. She said, oh, you look like you'll bring them back. Wasn't that a lovely human moment? I thought that was just terrific. Just a few practical things. There's been a lot of cancelling of events, and it's carrying on. The events that are advertised for Victoria University, Dr. Andrew Gosler, I received a text from a friend saying that venue has changed, and I have that venue on my phone, so if any of you are thinking of going to that Gosler lecture, come and see me afterwards. And also, 2 events were rearranged for the pastor and the imam. One of them was a Victoria University one, but that has been cancelled. So what we wrote in the email that came round during the week, that one's cancelled. But the one here is going ahead on Tuesday, lunchtime 12 to 1. These 2 men are apparently a very dynamic duo, and their story is amazing. So if you can pop in at lunchtime, that would be okay. We're on to the next thing, which I think is you, Sue.
Before I begin the prayers this morning, I just want to share 2 little gems of creativity that occurred to me this week. Uncovered them while sorting through the combined ginormous paraphernalia of our family life in the house we've lived in for nearly 30 years, plus all our shared and separate lives before we moved into our house in Wellington. And in both cases, the discovery happened at a particular low point in that process, which anyone who has ever decluttered prior to sale of a house will be only too familiar with. The first was a little poem I picked up while fighting back the tears after learning from a builder who was working on a bathroom that we had a gas leak, which was traced eventually after spending 45 minutes ringing every plumber gas fitter in the Yellow Pages and finding nobody could come till, quote unquote, next week, unless I wanted an emergency call out, which would cost $385 plus GST before they began to work. Eventually, I found a delightful little plumber who bore a striking resemblance to Rumpelstiltskin, but was the most gorgeous man on the planet. And he detected a serious fault in our central heating system, which we were about to advertise as one of the benefits of this lovely home we're selling. The part, of course, was not available here, and so it went on. And I was at a particular low point and worrying that the house might explode because apparently the gas leak had been happening for, quote-unquote, some years. Anyway, we made progress. The part came down from Auckland. Things happened. But in that state of anxiety, I found this little poem that floated into my hand as I was shifting rubbish around. And it goes something like this. Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you moving back and forward, but takes you nowhere. Suffice to say, the gas leaks have all been fixed. There were two in total, one to do with a disused pipe that was totally rusty and had been capped, so the gas kept flowing through it and out through it, but didn't make it back into the system. That was another $1,000 exercise, but hey, we fixed it. It's all go now. So worry is over. The second was a rolled-up piece of paper I nearly threw away with a whole lot of other treasured, once treasured, now tatty posters from our separate student days. And they were all in a box, and I was tempted to just take the box and not look at them. But this one piece had sort of caught my attention because the paper was slightly thicker, and it turned out to be tupper cloth. I unrolled it to find the most beautiful, circular, huge piece of tupper cloth that my husband Rob had bought while living in remote Papua New Guinea while he was working on an Australian aid mission there, building paths for villages, which they found so beautiful that they didn't ever use, but that's another story. I'd never seen this before, and he'd never unrolled it and showed it to me. He'd just taken it with him on every move we'd ever made. And now I found it fitted perfectly in the space around the fireplace, which used to have a blackboard that the children wrote on to stop them writing on the walls. And so that gave me such joy at that moment when I was, you know, on my 20th trip to the dump and had enough of all this business. That piece of art, which is now proudly in place for the open home situation, has given me so much pleasure and made up for all the lugging of rubbish and the decision-making that goes with this process. Enough of that. Let us pray. Today, we give thanks for creativity in all its forms, for the creativity of others who inspire and delight us in so many ways, and for our own creativity, sometimes buried deep when our hearts are troubled, and sometimes brimming over when we cannot be silent or keep our feet still, for dance and song and poetry, for art on the canvas, the wall, the tupper cloth, the rooftop of a building, on stone and bone or ponamu, on hill and sandy shore. We give thanks for the way art can transcend our daily lives, remind us of our past, and inform the future. So let us now reflect in a moment of silence on what creativity means to each of us individually. Let us review in our mind's eye all the forms of creativity that nourish, entertain, and sustain us. We pray for everyone around the world whose creativity is stifled by hunger, oppression, or war, by poverty or violence, depression, misunderstanding, intolerance, or grief. May they find the support they need to rekindle the voice within and express it to the world around them. Here in New Zealand, we pray for people struggling to make a living from their creative talents, trying to balance their desire to express themselves freely and fully with the need to feed a family or to make ends meet. Most of all, we pray that their creativity gives them pleasure, nourishes their spirit, and continues to make our world a brighter place. And we pray with the people who have written prayers in our book at the back of the church, for Muna, who with her two children has bravely left her abusive husband and her Muslim sisters who are supporting her, for Darren and all his family as they face his loss. And in our circle of prayer today, we think of the people of Saudi Arabia and all those working to protect and promote human rights in Saudi Arabia. We think of the detainees still on Manu and Nauru Islands, yearning that their cases be resolved. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name List MPs Angie Warren-Clark and Nicola Willis. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Waitotara Cooperating Church, Waverley. As always, we close with the prayer for St. Andrews, which you'll find on the laminated card. If you come from another place, we invite you to join us. And if you wish, to think of this as a prayer for your people and your place too. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
So our last hymn is Where You Dance, and you'll notice that halfway through the hymn, in the bold italics it says, begin to move to the end of the pew to form a big circle around the walls of the church. Take your orders of service with you and keep singing. So if you move this way and form a circle around the back and up to the front, that's the idea. And if you want to do a few boogie steps as you're doing it, feel free. Draw the circle wide.
So
Anyone who wants to audition for the New Zealand Ballet, just line up. Go out into the world and look for the beauty around you, particularly that that's been created by other human beings, and enjoy it, and let it feed your soul. And as you do, enjoy the love that surrounds you every moment of every day.